seems to be with you again at our board. And if you have your Bibles, perhaps we can open it in the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark. I've been looking through the first couple of chapters of Mark just over the past few weeks, and I'd like just to share something from that section with you. So Mark in chapter number 1. And reading there at verse number 40, Mark in chapter 1, verse 40, it says there, "And there came a leper to him," that's the Lord Jesus, "beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Let's just ask again for God's help. Our Father, we do just give thanks again for the word of God. We pray, Father, that thou just open our hearts to the scriptures. We thank thee, Father, that these ones are living, been given, Father, by the Holy Spirit, and we thank thee, Father, that we can ask for help from the same Holy Spirit tonight. And we do pray, Father, that we might just be usable and used by thee. And we pray, Father, that hearts would be touched by the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for Christ. And we do just pray, Father, that thou would open the scriptures, Father. And we offer thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 1, that little section that we've just read there, it deals with the healing of a leper by the Lord Jesus. It's an interesting event in the life of the Lord Jesus, an interesting event in the life of the leper. But maybe, like me, as I read it, maybe it sounds like something a long time ago and far away, and maybe you might just scratch your head and say, well, what does that really matter? What difference does it really make? It was a long time away, and maybe leprosy is not something that particularly affects you. It doesn't affect me. Maybe you've never even seen leprosy. I think I've seen it once or twice. I remember seeing it out in Zambia a number of years ago. I was at a clinic, and I was with Willie Harrison, who was a missionary out there at the time, and he brought in a chap who had a rash on his skin, and he said, "Have a wee look at that, Stuart." And of course I was in and having a look and touching him. He said, "What do you think it is?" He said, "Oh," I said, "I don't know, idea what it is." And leprosy, you immediately just kind of stand back, and it has that kind of shock factor, doesn't it? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1 at the end here, he knew something that perhaps people, in fact, definitely people of his day, didn't know. He had an understanding of things that comes out even in these verses here of Mark chapter 1. He had an understanding of leprosy that people in his day didn't have. Because Mark 1, amongst the many interesting things it records of the Lord Jesus and the way he dealt with this man, it records that he touched him. And of course, that was something that nobody would ever do, because everybody knew that if you touched a leper, you caught leprosy. Of course, you don't. The Lord Jesus knew that. You don't catch leprosy by touch. You actually catch leprosy by breathing. And the hint of that was in the Old Testament of the Bible as well, because the leper had to wear a mask over their face. A strange instruction, of course, for a skin disease. But God knew how leprosy spread, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew how leprosy spread. And we have it here at the end of Mark 1. And not only the power of the Lord Jesus coming out as he would cleanse a leper, but I think the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ knew things that ordinary men didn't know, that comes out here as well. The all-knowing ability of the Lord Jesus. We have this interesting event in the life of Christ and in the life of the leper. It might seem long ago and far away, but it's positioned in a very special way in the Gospel of Mark. It kind of is in a bit of Mark that just is a kind of transition, if you like. In the first chapter or so at the beginning of Mark, we've been learning about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's such an important thing. And then after this event with the leper, we're going to see what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. But I was wanting just to share something with you from the this miracle of the leper, because it reveals something that perhaps doesn't come out so clearly elsewhere in Mark's Gospel. Mark speaks so much about who Christ is, and he'll tell us ever so much about what Christ does. But in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, we're going to see what moves and motivates the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is such a precious thing. We're going to see that that behind the hand of Christ, that there is a heart that moves, and that it's able to move out towards this man here at the end of Mark's Gospel. And I would believe that the same heart that moves out towards that man here and touches his life is still the heart of the Lord Jesus that is able to move out and to touch our lives too. And so we want to think a little bit about the heart that moves the hand of the Lord Jesus. And then perhaps too, we might just think a little bit about this great need that this man had in verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. And it was a sense of his need that brought him to his knees. And I think that's still something today that's relevant for us where we are. We might not be lepers, but I think that touches a common chord in the heart of us all. A sense of need. A sense that there's something not right. A sense of perhaps just needing to be cleansed, or maybe to be forgiven, or maybe just that everything is not well with us, and that perhaps we might just not be absolutely confident about meeting God. And there's that worry, that concern. Maybe even deeper than that, a fear and a sense of foreboding that our lives are not matching up to something. We might not be able to define it very clearly, but we just have this sense of need. And that man here, at the end of Mark chapter 1, he comes to the Lord Jesus, and this sense of his need, it brings him to his knees. So we have a need that brings us to our knees. We've got our heart that moves the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a power as well that is able to change lives. Verse 44, that man who's a leper is told to go somewhere he shouldn't have gone. He's told to go to the temple. He wasn't allowed there, but he's a different man now and he can go there. And that's a tremendous thing. And I think that too is just the same for us today in the Lord Jesus. So some of the things, maybe you'll say, well, it was a long time ago, it was way far away, it's leprosy, it's nothing to do with me. But yet we're going to get a glimpse, I think, of the Lord Jesus. And that remains the same. A saviour whose heart moves his hand. A saviour who's able to change lives. And a need that brings us to our knees. So Mark tells us, of course, first of all, about who the Lord Jesus Christ is before he goes into this section of the letter. Maybe worth just refreshing our minds about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, Mark tells us that Jesus Christ is no ordinary person. He's different. He is, according to verse 1 of Mark chapter 1, he is the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because he is a different person from everyone else, Mark is able to do something that he couldn't do with my life or your life, as he tells the story of my life and your life. Perhaps if he was to tell the story of my life, he would go back to, 1970, that's when I was born. That's increasingly long ago now, isn't it? But 1970, he could go back to when I was born. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, because he's different, Mark does something very strange. He goes back to the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 1, and then he goes back 1,000 years before that. That's different, isn't it? You could go back to 1970 for me. You certainly couldn't go back to 1070 for me. No influence at all on pre-1970. But as Mark speaks about the Lord Jesus, he goes back to the beginning of the story of the Lord Jesus Christ's life on this earth, and then he goes back 1,000 years. He goes back to the writings of the prophets, a writing called Malachi in verse 2, a writer called Isaiah, a prophet called Isaiah, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And he quotes from Isaiah, as Isaiah looks forward about 700-800 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he sees Jesus Christ coming, and he sees John the Baptist preparing the way for him, and Isaiah says a strange, strange thing for a Hebrew prophet. The Hebrew prophets that knew that the heavens, as vast as they were, 1,000 million stars in the night sky, 1,000 million galaxies in the universe, those Hebrew prophets knew the words of Solomon, that the heavens of heavens can't contain God. And yet Isaiah says, God himself, Jehovah, going to walk through this wilderness. Tremendous. How did he square the circle? I don't know. But he said it anyway. And here in Mark 1, it comes to pass. The Jehovah, the God of foreverness, the God of eternity, the God that had inspired the Old Testament prophets, he comes this man, John the Baptist, prepares the way of the Lord. He is the Son of God at the beginning of chapter number 1. He's the one that the Spirit descends upon in Mark 1 verse 10. And God is absolutely satisfied and delighted in his Son. And he's the one too that is described in verse 24 as the Holy One of God. The Son of God, the Spirit-filled Son of God, and the one that the devils tremble from. So he's different. He's different. He's a different kind of person. Hundreds of prophecies about him in the Old Testament of the Scriptures, coming in a different way. People have been waiting for him. The prophets have been speaking about him. The devils tremble when he comes. The Spirit of God comes down and settles upon him, and he's a different person from anybody else. Not only is he a different person, but he does different things. And as you go through, especially from Mark chapter 2 through to Mark chapter 9, you will find that it's absolutely jam-packed full of things that the Lord Jesus Christ can do that nobody else can do. Remember, some time ago, speaking on Mark chapter 5, just to pluck out a little example of what I'm talking about, I remember speaking on it a number of years ago, and somebody came up to me at the end, and they said, you know, many years ago, we heard of a message being preached by a man called Gypsy Smith, and he preached from Mark chapter 5. Gypsy Smith was quite a remarkable individual in the first half of the 1900s, but he took Mark chapter 5 and he summarised it like this. He said, you know, if I could only have one chapter in my Bible, I would have Mark chapter 5, because in Mark chapter 5 I find the Saviour, and I find him dealing with a man that nobody else could do anything for. Man of the Gadarenes, first man, there's three people in Mark chapter 5. Man of the Gadarenes, everybody had given up on him. He was demon-possessed by a multitude of demons. He had been chained, he'd been put out of the way in a place that just kind of isolated and alienated him from everybody else, put him in the graveyard. He was self-harming, he was full of fear, and nobody could do anything for him, but Christ could do something for him. Mark chapter 5, a man that nobody could do anything for, but Christ could do something for him. In Mark 5, you've got a woman that nobody could do anything else for. It's a woman with an issue of blood. She'd spent everything that she'd had and all of the physicians of the day. She had got worse rather than better, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he could do something for her too. And Mark chapter 5 ends with a girl that they could do nothing for. She was dead. Jairus' daughter. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to deal with that too. So Mark 5, Gypsy Smith, the old preacher, he said, if I only had one chapter in my Bible left, I would take Mark 5, because it's the chapter that you have a man you could do nothing for, but Christ was able to deal with him. A woman you could do nothing for, but Christ was able to cure her. And a girl you could do nothing for, but Christ was able to deal with her too. So we've got a remarkable person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he not only does remarkable things, but he does them in the most extreme of circumstances. Not just sickness, but death. Not just demon possession, but multiple demon possession. And we've got it through those subsequent chapters. Sometimes we hear the question and we hear the statement kind of being made at times. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe it would be the kind of statement that would have been made over the last week or so with all of the things that have been going on in the world in the last week. Sometimes we hear the statement being made, you know, if there's a God in heaven, surely these things shouldn't have happened. Or maybe if these things, if God is there, then does he really care? Does he really care? And in this section that we have read together tonight, it kind of joins these two parts of Mark's Gospel, telling us who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and then a section telling us what he can do. And in between it, we've got the dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ with this leper. And in this section, we learn about what motivates the Lord Jesus Christ to move, what it is that makes him do the things that he does. And we have this man here, a leper, in verse 40, if you've got your Bible, Mark chapter 1, and it says there, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, asking unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will be thou clean. It's one thing to know that there's a God in heaven. It's one thing to know that Jesus Christ is God. It's another thing to know that Jesus Christ has the ability to change lives, his ability to forgive sins, he's got the ability to cure disease and to raise the dead. But what does Christ care? What moves the heart of the Lord Jesus? Why would God be interested in me? I'm going to suggest to you three reasons why Jesus Christ does what he does. First of all, the God of heaven is not prepared to leave me in a hopeless situation. The God of heaven does care. The God of heaven is interested. And here's a man. He's a man who, as far as men and women are concerned, has no hope. He's got no prospect. He's a leper. They couldn't cure him. It was recorded in the Bible that certain sacrifices ought to be offered if a man was cleansed from leprosy. But from the days of Moses and Miriam, we never read of those sacrifices ever being offered, because nobody had ever been cured since the days of Moses and Miriam. Nobody. Here's a man. Jesus Christ is his only hope. He has no other hope. And I'm glad that in Mark chapter 1, at the end of this chapter, I get a glimpse of a God in heaven who does not leave me as a human being without any prospect of hope. He sees me in a natural situation that is hopeless. He sees me as a human being facing death. He sees me as a human being facing judgment. He sees me as a human being that cannot make right the things that I have done that are wrong. And he doesn't leave me there, but he sent his son. God so loved the world, it says. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. For God so loved the world. The love of God motivating this great message of the gospel. That he gave his only begotten son. Not only the greatness of the love of God, but the greatness of the gift of God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sees, we're going to perish. Stuart, you're going to perish. You're a sinner. You're falling short of God's glory. You're definitely going to die. All men die. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. There's my hopeless situation. I've got a God in heaven. He sees my hopeless situation, but he doesn't abandon me to hopelessness. And as Jesus Christ stands before that man, Jesus Christ is this man's only hope. And he moves. That's reasonable, isn't it? It's what we think ought to happen. We often say, if there's a God in heaven, surely he should care. The Bible tells us he does care. He cares maybe not in the way that we might want to see. We sometimes want the God of heaven to come and solve all of our problems, and take all of our problems away and remove all the obstacles. But the God of heaven has cared and has shown that he cares in that he has given his son, Jesus Christ. So the Saviour moves here in Mark chapter 1 because he's not prepared to leave this man with no hope. Secondly, you notice, verse 41 of Mark 1 says, and Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. That hand of the Lord Jesus Christ that reaches out and touches that man is a hand that is moved by a heart of compassion. A hand that is moved by a heart of compassion. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will be thou clean. I've got a God in heaven that doesn't abandon me to hopelessness. He extends hope in the Lord Jesus. I have a God in heaven whose heart moves him to do and to act. I've got a hand that moves out. And it's a hand that moves out right the way through Mark's gospel. The hand of the Lord Jesus Christ moved out at the beginning of Mark's chapter 1. It raised up Simon Peter's mother-in-law, verse 31 of Mark 1, and he came, took her by the hand and lifted her up. It's a hand that reaches out to Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5 and take her by the hand. It's a hand that has reached out to Peter in Matthew's gospel as he sinks down into the water, as he's got no hope, and the Lord Jesus stretches out his hand. It's a hand that's going to connect two thieves on the cross at the end of Mark's gospel, two men heading to hell, and the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ are extended out, and one of them grasps it. A hand that is moved with a heart of compassion. God has stretched out his hand. God has revealed his love towards us, the Bible says, in that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have a God of love. We have a God who has taken his Son and given him not only to do great works like we read here about in Mark chapter 1, healing the leper and raising the dead, but we have a God in heaven who looks down upon us and sees us where we are in our hopeless situation, in our dyingness, in our facing of death, in our facing of judgment, and we have a God who loves us and who has moved out towards us and who has sent his Son to the cross of Calvary for us. We have a God of heaven who has sent his Son to suffer, to be spat upon, to be nailed to a tree, to be hung between earth and heaven, to be laughed at, mocked and jeered, to be crucified and tortured and rejected and buried. And God sent his Son to do that, and I may have my sins forgiven. Mark 1 tells me about a God who doesn't leave me in a hopeless situation. Mark 1 tells me about a God whose hand is moved by a heart of compassion. And I notice too that Mark chapter 1 tells me about a man who comes to him and who's brought to his knees. That's what connects him to Christ. Verse 40. There came a leper to him beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. A wee while ago I met a lady through my work actually. We worked together and sometimes you just connect with people, you know. Sometimes you get a sense you're a million miles away from folks. Other folks you just connect with, and I just connected with her. And I felt that there was something burdening her. So I do what I do when I feel like that. I just keep quiet. So it's like I just do, you know, keep quiet. If you keep quiet long enough, folk will talk to you. And she started talking. And she had a whole load of issues. Certain sin in the past. She couldn't get over it. She couldn't confess it. And she couldn't believe that God could ever forgive her sin. And she knew about sin. She'd been brought up a Catholic. But the bottom line was this, that we shared a wee bit about the Lord Jesus and we gave her a Bible. And, you know, you can only take folks so far. You can only lead a horse to water, as they say, but you can't make it drink. And so we gave her the Bible. But 6 months passed and I bumped into her the other week. And the same problems were still burdening her. She knew there was a God in heaven. And my, she certainly knew that she was a sinner. I said to her, how are you getting on with your Bible? She says, read it a wee bit. She says, but I keep it in my bag everywhere I go. She says, it gives me great comfort to know it's there. Sometimes that's how we treat God, isn't it? It gives us great comfort to know it's there. Gives us great comfort maybe to know there is a God in heaven. Gives us a great comfort maybe to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that wouldn't have cured the man. Great comfort to know that Jesus Christ is in the town. That wouldn't have done the job. This man does something that needs to happen in a sense in our life too. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. To go beyond just knowing that Jesus Christ is there, to seeing my need, personal need of the Lord Jesus, my need of cleansing, my need of his forgiveness, my need of his salvation, and coming and asking for it. Not just knowing that he's a great saviour, and not just knowing that the prophets spoke about him, and not just knowing that he actually died on the cross of Calvary, and not just knowing that he actually offered forgiveness of sins, and not just knowing that he can do mighty works, but coming with a sense of burden. And that man has something that brings him to his knees. It's a sense
of a need of cleansing. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now his need was written all over his body. Anybody could see it. His need was on his skin. He had patches on his skin. You could see it, and it affected him socially. He couldn't speak to people. It affected him materially. He couldn't work. It affected him spiritually. It kept him out of the temple. He could see his need. But you know, God works in our life in a way that I would believe, and I'll show you a wee verse or two in a minute, God works in our lives in a way that can bring us to this same point. Just that sense that maybe we can't give you a diagnosis for it, but we know that there's something deeply amiss with our life. There's something that needs to be put right. There's something that needs to be cleansed. Maybe like that woman, you know a specific sin in your life, and it's going to cause you problems when you meet God. Maybe as specific as that, or maybe it is, if you're with me, maybe you'll follow me through the book of Romans, would you? I want to show you something. Book of Romans. Book of Romans speaks about God's great saving work, but before it gets into it, it takes us through the subject of sin. And in chapter number 2 of Romans, speaks about people who have read the Bible. It also speaks about people that don't know anything about the Bible. And we're breaking into the bit that speaks about people that don't know anything about the Bible. And it says there, Romans 2, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles," that is people who don't know about the Bible, "which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law in themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Or another way to put it, "and their thoughts between them accusing or excusing one another." Right? So some people read the Bible and they get a sense that they've broken God's laws. And that's good. That makes it just clear, doesn't it? That we've not to steal them of stone. We've not to commit adultery, and maybe we've thought it or we've done it. We've not to hate our brother, and maybe we've done that. We've not to want what other people have, and maybe we've done that. We've not to use God's name in vain, and maybe we've done that. We've not to have any idols in our heart, anything that displaces God from our life, and maybe we've done that. Maybe we've never read the Bible. In Romans chapter 2, it doesn't matter whether you've read the Bible or not, even if you haven't read the Bible and you know nothing about God, in your heart, you've got a battle going on. Because as you go through life, you do certain things. And then there's a voice in your head and it says, "That's okay, do it." And then you do it, and there's another voice in your head that says, "You shouldn't have done that." Okay, but I thought it was alright. And then a year later, it comes back to you and you say, "I told you shouldn't have done that." And there's this voice in your head, conscience. And they're talking to one another. And between them, they're accusing you. "You shouldn't have done it." Or they're excusing you. "That's okay, because, you know, it's just a wee bit. This didn't really count. It was only for 10 minutes. And because of that, irrespective of whether we're religious or not, we can be brought to that point that this leper was brought to at the end of Mark chapter 1, and we've got a sense that things aren't right. It's not right. And some memories tell me it's not right. And as I face the reality that I'm going to meet God, I face that reality of meeting God knowing that things aren't right. And God has sent his son Jesus Christ, and he's able to make me right. In fact, that's what the book of Romans says. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Being therefore justified," made right, "by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's able to make us right. He's able to forgive our sins. He's able to cleanse. Here's a man, and he's got a need that moves him to his knees. A sense that he is not right. He's a sinner. He's fallen. He's failed. Here's a saviour, and he has a hand that is able to work and to move, and it's moved by a heart of compassion. So I come to this. I've fallen short. I'm empty. I'm a sinner. Let's be reassured by the word of God that we've got a God in heaven who listens, who cares, who hears, and who loves. And there's a saviour and he's got the power to change lives. Verse 42 of Mark 1 says, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. There were some miracles, you know, that the Jews said you couldn't do. Couldn't he cleanse a leper? Because it hadn't been done since the days of Moses. Couldn't he raise up a man after he'd been dead longer than 3 days because his spirit had departed? And you couldn't cast out a demon from somebody that was dumb. You know, the Lord Jesus did them all. Broke all the rules. Doesn't matter what men say you couldn't do, you could do it. And maybe sometimes there are sins in our life. Sometimes there are problems and we think, not only do they need done, but there's nobody that can do it. Well, Jesus can do it. He will forgive sins. And straightly he charged them and forthwith sent them away. And they said unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Do you know that the priests had never been asked to do that before? Never. God had told them that if a person was cleansed of his leprosy, should go and get a bird and he should offer a sacrifice and sprinkle with blood. Hadn't been done before, because people don't get cleansed of leprosy. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do it. He was able to go beyond what anybody had ever done before. Sometimes the only thing that holds me back from Christ is an evil heart of unbelief. A heart that says, listen, it can't be done. Listen, surely God can't care about me. Listen, surely my life can't be changed. Jesus Christ did it. He just cleansed the man. He just changed his life. He just made him right. He just sent him into the presence of God in the sense, back there to the priest, into the temple. Lord Jesus is able to do it. I've got a God in heaven. I've got a Saviour, and his hand is moved by a heart of compassion. I've got a Saviour, he's got the power to change lives. If I'm willing to do what that man did at the beginning of verse 40, to come to him in my need. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come before thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for the Saviour who moved towards us in love. We thank thee, Father, for a sacrifice that's able to forgive sin. And we give thanks, Father, for the great offer of salvation to those that come to Christ in faith. It seems, Father, at times that it seems so simple, and yet, Father, we give thanks for the movement of God towards us. We thank thee, Father, for generations of prophets who look forward to Christ. We give thanks, Father, for the impact that he made when he was here. And we thank thee, Father, for the way that he still touches hearts and lives today and speaks through his work. We pray, Father, that we might not have obscured the simple message that is there of a great Saviour, able to cleanse, able to forgive, able to make us right. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed come to Christ in simple trust and faith. We offer thanks, Father, for him. Bless the word of God here tonight and round about us. The Lord Jesus has been preached in many places. And we pray, Father, that we might be a real blessing as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.